So, what are you thankful for this week as we celebrate the Thanksgiving holiday? We will think about and talk about things for which we are thankful. This morning, as we walk through Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we come to chapter 5, in which Paul tells the church to kick a certain immoral person out of the church. It is possible in the history of Christendom, no one has ever preached on 1 Corinthians 5 to talk about Thanksgiving. As I studied and meditated on this passage, though, I began to see gospel things for which we should be very thankful. In this chapter, I'm going to have you see three things for which we should be thankful. Now, in the children's bulletin, I gave an outline with some fill-in-the-blanks. I want to give you the same information, so you got a fighting chance along with the kids. We're going to fill in the blanks as we go along together. So the first thing, we're going to be thankful for getting blank. Second, thankful for blank food. And then third, thankful for our church blank. So once again, thankful for getting blank, thankful for blank food, and then thankful for our church blank. We'll fill in the blanks in a moment, but before we do, let's go to the author of the text in prayer. Indeed, O Lord, you are the one who has provided these words for us. They were inspired that they might be written, and then you work to preserve them, that today, even now in this place, at this moment, we would be able to read this and to have you speak to us. That is a work of your Spirit in cooperation with your word, and so we pray for your Spirit now to come and to bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word. To that end, we pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy. But by your grace, he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Listen to 1 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read the whole chapter together. 1 Corinthians 5. This is the inspired, perfect word of God. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. And I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. From 1 Corinthians 5, I would have you be thankful for three things. Three things for which we are not naturally thankful, but by God's grace, we can be. We're going to reveal these one at a time. So what do you think about that first one? Thankful for getting in trouble. I would have you be thankful for getting in trouble. In the opening five verses, Paul writes about a specific incident in the Corinthian church that had been reported to him. In this case, it was a situation of sexual immorality, and a pretty disgusting one at that. In fact, it's a kind of immorality that Paul says does not even occur among the pagans. That's pretty bad, right? The sins of the pagan world are bad enough, but when you start committing sins that even the world doesn't do, that's just nasty. But rather than thinking it nasty, rather than being filled with grief about this sin, they were actually proud. That is to say, they were proud of their tolerance. They were proud to be accepting of this sin and the sinner. Now, sometimes we sin and we know it's wrong. We are easily convinced of that, eager to confess it and repent of it. There are other times that we sin and we admit what we did, but we don't necessarily think there was anything wrong with it. We are exceptional at blame shifting and self-justification. What we did was okay because of what somebody else did first, right? Well, Johnny punched me. Yeah, well, you kicked me. Well, yeah, it's because you took my toy. Well, yeah, but you stuck your tongue out at me, right? And adults, we do the same thing. We just make it sound a bit more noble than that. But it's always a blame shifting. If somebody didn't do this, then I wouldn't have done this. And I can justify my behavior based on other factors. And then sometimes people sin and shockingly say, yeah, I did it, and I'm proud of it. The mainline church has completely sold out to this. Their mantra is tolerance and inclusivity. They encourage open minds. In fact, their minds are so open that it seems their brains have fallen right out, along with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel does not say to be tolerant and accepting of sin. The gospel says that Jesus came in order to be crucified for sin, to put sin to death, to rid the earth of sin. Christ came to die for sin and to put sin to death in us, to rescue us from sin. And so Paul clearly says that the Corinthians should have put out of your fellowship the man who did this. Excommunication, to put someone out of the community of believers. Now, that's not to say that everyone who sins should be kicked out of the church, or we would have no church left, right? Repentant sinners are those who, by God's grace, know of their sin, confess it, and seek the help of Christ and his church to repent from sin and live the new life available to us in Christ. Unrepentant sinners, those who continue in their sin, have a hardened heart that will not listen to the call for confession and repentance. They continue in their sin without grief and are to be excommunicated. Why? Look again at verse 5. Hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. By letting this man see that his sin is sin, by letting him get in trouble, the hope is that the Lord will convict him of his sin, that he might repent and ultimately be saved. It is the great mercy of getting in trouble. We're all going to sin. The worst thing that could happen is that we get away with it or even have it encouraged. Getting in trouble allows the sin to be exposed for what it is and the hope of the gospel to ring throughout. Pastor Ted Tripp, the author of Shepherding a Child's Heart, had a great opportunity in his own ministry, and he tells this story about this occasion. He said, recently after a worship service, a man approached me in a state of great agitation. He'd observed a young boy stealing some money from the offering plate after the church service. The man felt genuine concern for the boy, and so I suggested that he tell the boy's father so that the child could benefit from his father's correction and intervention. Well, a few minutes later, the boy and his father asked to see me in my study, and the child produced $2 and said he had taken it from the offering plate. He was in tears, professing his sorrow and asking for forgiveness. I began to speak to him. Charlie, I am so glad that someone saw what you did. What a wonderful mercy of God that you did not get away with this. God has spared you the hardness of heart that comes when we sin and get by with it. Don't you see how gracious he has been to you? He looked me in the eye and nodded. You know, Charlie, I continued, this is why Jesus came. Jesus came because people like you and your father and me, we have hearts that want to steal. You see, we are so bold and brazen that we would even steal from offerings that people have given to God. But God had such love for the wicked boys and men that he sent his son to change them from the inside out and make them people who are givers and not takers. And at this point, Charlie broke down in sobs and pulled another $20 from his pocket. Isn't that a great account? What a great gospel witness to say, What a mercy it was that you got in trouble, that you might have that sin revealed, but also that God's mercy would be revealed in that. And so being thankful for getting in trouble, I would also have you be thankful for yucky food. In verses 6 through 8, Paul uses the illustration of yeast. He says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Now, yeast, or leaven, introduces those bubbles, right? The carbon dioxide into the bread dough that makes it rise and makes it so soft. I've told you this before, but my favorite food in all the world are bagels. Soft, chewy bagels. That's what we're going to eat in heaven, right? Probably some other stuff too, but bagels and Coke will definitely be a featured part of the new earth. My birthday last year, Jen, with the help of the McCoys, got bagels for me in our Sunday school class. It was a good day. It was good stuff. I love soft, chewy bread products. I like it when I get to make the chocolate chip cookies because I undercook the cookies, right? In fact, sometimes they're so undercooked they never even make it to the oven, right? Just straight up dough. That's the good stuff. Annie Ann's pretzels, right? Soft and chewy. Yeast makes me happy. Yeast is actually a microorganism that is classified in the biological kingdom as a fungi. This fungi creates the carbon dioxide bubbles that make the bread soft and chewy. In fact, the Old English word yeast comes from an Old English word that means to bubble or to foam. And the Greek word for leaven gives us our English word enzyme. Paul is not saying that yeast is bad. Thank you, Jesus. But yeast makes for an apt illustration for the pervasiveness of sin. You've heard the old adage, one bad apple spoils the bunch. Yeast is even more pervasive. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. A little sin that is tolerated and left unchecked will work not only through one whole person, but then through a whole church and affect the world. Sin that is tolerated and embraced in the church will especially be fully embraced in the world, and everyone will be the worse for it. Christ came to set us free from sin's grip on our lives. When we think about heaven, or more fully the new heavens and the new earth, one of the things that we most look forward to is that it will be a time in which there is no more sin, right? So let's start now. If we're so greatly looking forward to the complete sinless world to come, we should do everything we can now to live as sin-free as possible. If you could choose to live in either a world dominated by sin or to live in a world completely set free from sin, we'd choose that, right? The church is to be a community of people who are living the new life without sin as much as possible. We are to be the new batch without yeast. Christ, the Passover lamb, has made this possible. We cannot be saved and free from sin by our own efforts. We are not naturally good, but Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, and we can live in a condition of sincerity and truth rather than malice and wickedness. And we can begin to experience the new life that's available to us in Christ. Now, the Passover reference is very helpful because Passover is filled with yucky food. A featured part of the Passover meal is eating unleavened bread. Bread without yeast. It's to be unleavened because the Israelites had to leave in such a hurry that they could not wait for the bread dough to rise. And so whenever the Israelites ate the Passover, that unleavened, flat, crunchy, matzah, yucky bread, they were to be reminded of their salvation. When we eat the Lord's Supper, as we will next week, we remember that Jesus instituted his supper in the midst of the Passover. The bread that he broke would have been yucky bread, but he gave it new meaning. The bread that he broke was his own body broken because of sin. Doug Nemeth makes for us really good bread for communion. In fact, as he was trying out some gluten-free recipes for us, a couple of the versions were not so good, but that was a good thing. The yucky bread helps us to remember the yuckiness of sin. Now, the Passover Seder also includes bitter herbs as a reminder of the bitterness of slavery. When the Jews ate it, they were to be reminded of those bitter years as slaves in Egypt, and then rejoice in God's rescue of his people. How often did the Jews say, let's go back to Egypt? The bitter herbs would help them to stop saying this. For us, in the same way, there are times of difficulty when we are tempted to say, let's just go back to our sinful ways. Let's go back into the bitter slavery to sin in a sinful world. And every time we eat yucky food, we give thanks for the remainder and the reminder of the yuckiness of sin so that we can rejoice in God's continuing rescue of his people. And yucky food also reminds us of the bitter cup that Jesus drank for our sakes. This week, when you're eating really good food, and next Sunday when we enjoy the bread and the cup at the Lord's table, let us celebrate God's redeeming love, his transforming love. And so being thankful for getting in trouble and thankful for yucky food, I would also have you be thankful for our church discipline. In verses 9 to 13, Paul spells it right out. Expel from the church community those who are unrepentant of their sin. A couple of important notes along the way here. Verse 9, Paul writes, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And that Paul is referring to a previous letter that he had sent. One that he had written that was sent but has not been preserved to this day. So 1 Corinthians is really 2 Corinthians at least. There may have been even more letters. This letter that we are looking at is not Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, but is the first letter that God has preserved for us. And this is a good moment for us to recall how miraculous it is that we have any of this, that any letters have been preserved. 2,000-year-old letters don't ordinarily get preserved. It was a work of God that the letter was written, and it is a work of God that has been preserved and given to us still today. Now, in this previous letter, Paul wrote specifically about not associating with sexually immoral people. But they understood that to mean everyone, including non-Christians. Verse 10 makes me laugh. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, greedy, swindlers, idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world, right? Don't associate with any sinners. Well, that's going to be a pretty lonely existence. In fact, that's what monks have chosen to do, to detach themselves from the world rather than trying to be salt and light in the world. I almost included a fourth point to the sermon that we should be thankful for a wicked world, but instead I include that here. We have a wicked world, a world that is still filled with darkness and yuckiness. And it is an invitation for us to give thanks that we have been rescued, and also an invitation to bring the salt and the light of the gospel into the dark world. During this last section of Wednesdays at Westminster, we talked a bit about sexual immorality by focusing on sexual morality, the goodness of biblical sexuality. Our lost world is lost in immorality. And while we can certainly talk about the badness of immorality, it is just important, and I think perhaps more important, that we talk about the goodness of morality, the goodness of what God has given and revealed for us to be and do. And so when you're standing around the water cooler and people are boasting about sexual immorality, you can change the subject by talking about the goodness of sexual morality. Several years ago, I used to be part of a morning Bible study with a group of guys who were always slamming their wives. Yeah, the old ball and chain. Always nagging. Blah, blah, blah. I would talk about how much I loved my wife. I would talk about learning how to love my wife, learning about her love languages, learning how to let her know that I loved her. And I'd talk about successful date nights. I talked honestly about times where we got it wrong, but mostly I talked about, with sincerity and truth, about getting it right. And slowly the conversation changed. In this world, we need to change the conversation. Kids, instead of going along with the crowd, trying to sound cool by slamming your parents and other people, change what is cool. Talk about the great moments of honoring your parents and the blessings that followed. Talk about ways that you care for other people and the blessings that have followed. Christians should talk differently and act differently. No doubt we will be ridiculed by some, those who have hardened hearts and boast about their sin. But those who by God's appointment are seeking to be rescued from sin will drink in the gospel of new life in Christ. And so there ought to be a clear difference between Christians and non-Christians. It's not that Christians are perfect, but that we desire to be perfected. It's not that Christians are sinless. We just want to be. Now, in verses 12 and 13, we read something very countercultural. They say that we are to be thankful for church discipline. We are to be thankful that we can judge one another and be judged. Now, how does that reconcile with Matthew 7, where Jesus says, "Do not judge"? Well, in Matthew 7, Jesus is talking about hypocritical judging, where you focus on the speck in your brother's eye while ignoring the 2x4 sticking out of your own eye, right? What Jesus ultimately says is you need to repent of your own sin so that you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The goal is that we would be able to remove those things from each other, but you can't do it hypocritically. You can't say, "Well, I'm fine, but you've got a problem," right? We're working together that we might see it in ourselves and in one another. So 1 Corinthians 5 describes a church community in which we are all eager to repent. 1 Corinthians 5 describes a community where we are all eager to help each other to repent, set free to live the new life. Discipline is for the purpose of godliness, says 1 Timothy 4:7, and is at the beginning of the PCA's rules for discipline. In fact, more fully, the book of church order says this: "The exercise of discipline is highly important and necessary. In its proper usage, discipline maintains, first, the glory of God, second, the purity of his church, and third, the keeping and reclaiming of disobedient sinners." I grew up in the mainline church, where there was no church discipline. Not only were church members allowed to do whatever they wanted without any corrective action, but church leaders were allowed to teach heretical things and do heinous acts, and there was never any discipline. The result is untold numbers of people who are continuing to perish as a result. When I was being examined by this presbytery to come and serve in the PCA and come to Westminster, I was asked if I had ever been under church discipline, and I said, "Well, no." And one of the examiners quipped, "You mean you've never sat under the preaching of the word?" The fact is that the right preaching of the word is a form of church discipline. Those who sit under the preaching of the word as we are today are separate from the world that does not sit under the preaching of the word. We sit under the preaching of the word so that the preached word allows the Lord to convict us of our sin and of his love. And then one person can speak the truth in love to another. We can admonish one another, admonish our brothers and sisters in the faith. And that's another form of discipline. Now, there are times when the session representing the church must step in and confront a person. But the hope there and the prayer always is that the person would be convicted of their sin and convicted of Christ's redeeming love. The word discipline is related to the word disciple. Disciples are those who have been set free by Christ and eagerly seek our Lord's continued discipling of our lives and disciplining of our lives to that end, that we might continue to increase in living out the new life made possible by Christ. So this Thanksgiving, as you give thanks for the many blessings, may you also give thanks for getting in trouble, the exposure of sin that Christ's love may be revealed. May you give thanks for yucky food and the bitter cup that Christ drank for us. And may you give thanks for church discipline to the glory of God, the purity of his church, and the increasing godliness of his people. Indeed, may the truth set you free. Amen.